I'm going to read to you this morning from Genesis 37, 18 to 36, and it kind of jumps in the middle. So this is the story of Joseph being sold by his brothers. Sorry. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. His brothers agreed. Sorry. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornamented robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "in mourning will I go down to the grave to my son." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard.
I've said it before, but it always amazes me when I return to a piece of scripture and see something beautiful in it that I hadn't noticed in reading it before. That happened for me this week in reviewing Joseph's story. So we've just heard the horrible and gruesome beginning of his brothers beating him up, throwing him into a well, and selling him off into slavery. We're going to work through some of the other parts of the story, but I want you to hear now from the end of Joseph's story, when he's reunited with his brothers 30 years later. This comes from Genesis chapter 45. "Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, 'Send everyone away from me.' So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?' But his brothers could not answer him, so dismayed were they at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come closer to me.' And they came in closer. He said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. The famine has been in the land these last 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors.
So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not delay. You all shall settle in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, as well as your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. I will provide for you there, since there are 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have will not come to poverty. And now your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, see that is my own mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father how greatly I am honored in Egypt and all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. Then Joseph fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, while Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked to him. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you join me in prayer? Come, Holy Spirit, and work in our hearts and minds today as we hear this story of hatred and division that leads to a beautiful forgiveness and reconciliation. Prepare that place in our hearts and our minds today. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. So I want to think a little bit about revenge today. I've been thinking about revenge this week, and I noticed how many of the stories that I encountered throughout the week were about revenge. Think about that this week when you watch a TV program or a movie or you pick up a book. How often the narrative, the plot, is driven by the human need for revenge. I saw it over and over all week long. Think about how many times our own actions are driven by the need for revenge. Maybe not, you know, avenging the death of someone, but we have that little ledger in our heads, right? Where you keep score, and you know there's a score to be settled up later, somewhere down the road. Of course, there's one famous example of revenge in the movies that comes from my generation, so I'm going to share with you just a short clip now.
Six-Finger Man returned and demanded it, but at 1/10 his promised price. My father refused. Without a word, the six-fingered man slashed him through the heart. I love my father, so naturally I challenged his murderer to a duel. I failed. Six-fingered man leave me alive. But he gave me this.
How old were you?
I was 11 years old. When I was strong enough, I dedicated my life to the study of fencing. So the next time we meet, I will not fail. I will go up to the six-fingered man and say, hello, my name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die.
There it is, right? It drives him through that whole movie, The Princess Bride. For 20 years, he's been practicing to find his father's killer and to exact his revenge. And if you've seen the movie, you know that in the end, it's ultimately not very satisfying for him to seek his revenge. Well, revenge is certainly a theme that happens in Joseph's story in Scripture. Let's start you out here with a picture. Joseph has kind of a complicated family tree, right? This is Jacob, who was married to not one, but two women, and then had children with those two women and two of their servant girls, meaning that Jacob's family ended up with 12 different sons. But the Bible tells us that one of those women was Jacob's favorite, his favorite wife, Rachel. And so he ends up with a favorite son, right there, Joseph. Not the firstborn, but the favorite. You know, if you're a parent, you're supposed to love all your kids equally, right? But does that always happen? Maybe you're in a family and you know which one's your dad's favorite. Well, Jacob made no secret of his favoritism. Wasn't very healthy for the family, though. All the sons knew that Joseph was the favorite. Joseph knew that he was the favorite, too. Imagine how insufferable Joseph must have been by the age of 17 years old. Like any kid's a little bit annoying at 17, right? But the one who's being treated as the favorite. He starts telling his brothers how great he's going to be, how he has these big dreams for the future when he'll be in charge and they'll all bow down to him someday. Jacob makes his favor known by giving Joseph a special coat. If you've seen the Andrew Lloyd Webber musical, it's the amazing Technicolor dream coat. But in the Bible, in the Hebrew, it just says it's a coat with long sleeves. Came to be known as the coat of many colors through tradition. But certainly, this coat is fancy and it's better than anybody else's coat. And the fact that it has long sleeves is significant too. It gives us a clue as to where Joseph expects to fit into the family business someday. All the older brothers are out in the fields working, and Joseph has been hanging around in the office, wearing his fancy long-sleeved coat. He goes out to the fields, where all his brothers are working, wearing his Sunday best, his amazing Technicolor dream coat. It's clear that at 17 years old, Joseph is not planning on starting at the bottom and working his way to the top. He's already in the favored position of his father. He won't be putting in any time in the fields anytime soon. Clearly, this is building resentment with his brothers. And if you've read the other parts of Genesis, you know that Jacob's sons tend to be a little hot-headed, right? They're always flying off the handle, murdering people, starting wars. Well, this time, when they see Joseph coming down the road in his fancy, multicolored, long-sleeved coat, they decide they've had enough. Some of the brothers want to kill him, but others decide that they should just sell him into slavery. So the beginning of this story, they fake his death. They tear up that fancy long-sleeved coat and they smear some animal blood on it. They throw him down into the bottom of a well. Can't you just imagine Joseph, years later, lying on his therapist's couch, and the therapist says, "At what point did you discover that your family of origin was dysfunctional?" I'm thinking maybe the point where he looked back up out of the well and saw 10 of his brothers staring down at him, right? They take that fancy long-sleeve coat back to Jacob with the animal blood on it. And Jacob believes that his favorite son is dead. This becomes the terrible family secret. The brothers keep this from their father for years and years and years. And we follow Joseph on his new trajectory in life. He goes from working in the office with his father to being a slave sold into Egypt. What would you do if you were Joseph at this point? From the top of the pile to the bottom of the pit. Joseph starts over. He begins to work as hard as he can for his new master, Potiphar. And slowly, day by day, he earns his trust. Joseph shows good business sense. And soon enough, he's in charge of the entire household and manages Potiphar's entire operation. In fact, it says that the master no longer worried about anything in the business, only what he would eat and drink each day. Joseph has it all in his hands, only this time he's working his way up from the bottom. Things are going great, except for one thing, the boss's wife. She decides that Joseph's kind of cute, and then maybe she'd like to get to know him a little bit better. And Joseph resists her advances day after day after day until one day when she corners him. She makes her intentions known, and Joseph refuses her one last time. She's angry, so she screams until the other servants come running to her bedroom, and she accuses Joseph of assault. Now, he's falsely accused, but it doesn't matter. Potiphar is angry. He has Joseph locked up in prison, and they throw away the key. Imagine how Joseph feels from the bottom of the pit to the top of the pile to a jail cell. A jail cell in a foreign land where he has no rights, no protection from the law, no lawyer to argue his case, no family to turn to. Back to the bottom. The only thing we know about Joseph at this point is that the Lord is still with him. And Joseph spends his time in prison as productively as he can. Turns out he has a knack for interpreting dreams. One of Pharaoh's servants is down in the prison with Joseph, and he interprets a dream for him about how good fortune will soon be coming his way and he'll be restored to the good graces of Pharaoh. And sure enough, the wine steward gets his freedom 3 days later, and Joseph thinks, for sure, this is his shot, right? The steward will remember me, he'll say a good word to the boss and get me out of prison. But as soon as the wine steward is restored to his former position, he forgets all about Joseph. And Joseph spends another 2 years in prison for a crime he didn't commit in a land far from home. I don't know about you, but if I were Joseph, this would be the point where I think I would give up. But Joseph stays in love with God. Even through his time in prison, he continues to have hope for the future. And his opportunity comes when Pharaoh has a couple of sleepless nights. And he calls out across the kingdom for someone to come and interpret his dreams. And finally, that wine steward who forgot Joseph for 2 years says, oh, I think I know a guy. They call him up from the prison, and Pharaoh describes this dream where he sees 7 beautiful, fat, happy cows and 7 scrawny, diseased ones. Joseph realizes this is a sign from God, that the harvest will be good for 7 years, and then there will be a famine for 7 years. Joseph, not only can he interpret the dream, but he also lays out a plan for Pharaoh. He says, if you save enough grain over the good years, God will allow the Egyptian people to survive. From the depths of the pit, Joseph is raised up, becomes the administrator of this plan for all the land of Egypt. Joseph gets married. He has 2 kids. He goes on to become the 2nd richest person in all the land of Egypt, the Pharaoh's right-hand man. Those 2 kids that are born to him in Egypt, He names the first one, God has made me forget my hardship. And he names the second one, God has made me fruitful in the land of my misfortunes. We're at the point in the story now where Joseph is back on top, right? It's been 30 years since he was down in the bottom of the well. Joseph is a 47-year-old man. Here's my question. If you had 30 years after being at the bottom of the well, is that time to heal? Or is that time to fester? We wonder at this point if Joseph will take his revenge. What do you think he would have liked to do to those 10 brothers? He's a rich enough man at this point. Joseph could have left Egypt to go and find his father and his brothers. He could have sent messengers, but he didn't. Sounds like he's cut all ties, right? Planning to live out his days in Egypt and forget the family that left him behind. But that famine, the 7 bad years, it's not only happening in Egypt, but also up in the land of Canaan where Jacob and his sons still live. And one day, when Joseph is in charge of the grain distribution, who shows up at his doorstep? But the same 10 brothers that sold him into slavery. Now you'd imagine that if the grain is all being stored in some important locked-up places, there were some guards there. And those guards certainly had swords and spears and bows and arrows. And Joseph was in charge. Could have snapped his fingers and had all 10 of those brothers killed. If you were Joseph, what would you choose? Joseph seems like a great brother. He doesn't have them killed, but he does decide to mess with them a little bit, right? He only speaks to his brothers through an interpreter, hiding his identity and pretending to be an Egyptian. He tries to see what he can find out about his other brother that's not present, to ask about their father back in the land of Canaan. And he sends them back home with some grain and too much change. He puts all the silver that they had paid back into their sacks. They return home scared about the meaning of this gift. After they eat all that grain, they return back to Egypt, and he throws them into prison. Then he sends all but one brother home and tells them to bring his younger brother Benjamin back. When all 11 brothers are gathered, Joseph still keeps his identity a secret, toying with them. He eats a meal with them and provides them with the best of the land of Egypt to eat. But all of this trickery is starting to take a toll on Joseph's soul. Several times throughout the story, he runs out of the room crying inexplicably. And in the end, he plays one last trick on his brothers. He leaves a silver cup in Benjamin's sack of grain, a test. He has the guards run them down. They find the stolen cup in Benjamin's bag, and Joseph watches to see what his brothers are going to do. Will they sell out Benjamin? Just like they sold out Joseph 30 years ago. Would they throw one brother under the bus to save themselves? But in this instance, Judah, the same brother who sold Joseph to the slavers, is willing to take Benjamin's place himself. Then we finally reach the point of today's scripture. Joseph sends all of the Egyptian servants out of the loom room, leaving him there with only his 11 brothers. And he begins for the first time to speak to them in Hebrew. They're confused. They don't understand what's happening. And he says, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" In this age, with no social media, no postal service, for 30 years, Jacob has believed that his favorite son was dead. Joseph weeps and embraces his brothers and says this incredible thing: "God has sent me here to preserve your lives." What could have been the ultimate revenge becomes a scene of reconciliation, of forgiveness, and of grace. What do you think those brothers deserved? They beat him up, they threw him in a well, they sold him into slavery, they lied to their father for 30 years to pretend that he was dead. If this was a good action movie, they would get it in the end, wouldn't they? But instead, they receive grace. I think the brothers were a little uneasy still at this point, though. Even though they moved all their families, 70 of them, down into Egypt, they brought all their livestock and all their wealth, and they lived in a town that Joseph pointed out to them. But they're still kind of wondering if he's just marking the days, waiting to take his revenge. And the day comes along when their father, Jacob, dies. Maybe that's what he was waiting for. He didn't want to take his revenge while his father was still alive. Maybe he'll have them killed now. And in the last chapters of the Joseph story, the brothers come one last time into Joseph's presence and they bow down before him just like he had dreamed so many years before. And they ask for his forgiveness again. And Joseph, once again, doesn't look for revenge, but offers grace. I rediscovered this story this week in thinking about the larger story of Scripture. It's all right here in these seven chapters. God loves you. No matter what you have done in the past, it can be forgiven and you can be reconciled. The good news is right here in Genesis. You don't always get what you deserve. Sometimes you receive grace. Joseph must have been United Methodist in my reading. See, he followed those three simple rules pretty well. Even though he started from a place of such great hurt and such great pain, he did no harm. He was not out for revenge, even though he had multiple opportunities to take it. Joseph did good. Even when he was a slave, even when he was in prison, he worked as hard as he could to be a steward of that was under his care. And remarkably, Joseph followed that third rule too. He stayed in love with God. Even though he had every reason to give up, even though he had every reason to be angry with God, to be disappointed with where his life had turned. At the bottom of the pit, in the prison, in slavery, Joseph never loses faith. And incredibly, this story ends the Genesis cycle. That even in the brokenness of the world, Even through the broken relationships of his family, through hurtful actions toward one another, and sin abounding, God works for good. The promise that was made to Abraham so many chapters earlier, "I will make of you a great nation, and you will be a blessing to the world," all of that comes through Joseph. In his decision not to seek revenge, becomes a blessing to all of his brothers and their families, and they grow into the great nation of Israel. Thanks be to God for a story that ends not with our sinfulness and our revenge, but with forgiveness and grace. Amen.